And we read here in Exodus 12:3, speak you unto all the congregation of Israel. And of course, they're called here the word congregation. The word congregation means an assemblage, or the called out ones. They were designated the congregation under the old covenant. In Psalms 111:1, it's called the assembly.
Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation.
So same way, the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It's just a group of people. That's just what the church is. It's the called out ones. The church is not a building or edifice. It's people. And that's what they were. Israel was a church. They were a group. They're a bunch of a tribe of people. And it's the same way here. We're people. The church is people.
The Lord of hosts.
Yes, he's the Lord of hosts. It's a host of people. It's just a group. And it's just called the church. Now, in the New Testament, the church is a distinct body from Israel. We find here in Matthew 16:15-18.
He saith unto them, to whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Mm-hmm. Now, of course, Jesus here asked his disciples who he was. And that's what he says unto them. Whom say you that I am? Of course, he'd asked us before and said that some, they, if we'd remember that, some said, well, some say you're Simon, or he gave different names.
Or Elijah.
Yeah. And some of the prophets. But Jesus puts the question, whom say you that I am? Well, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter had a direct revelation from the Father in heaven, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Here was this revelation that was given to Peter. Now, verse 18, and Jesus said, I say unto also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, some say that rock is Peter, but no. Peter, the word Peter means a stone. It's like a pebble. Where the rock here, in verse 18, the rock here is that confession that Peter made in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that confession, that is the rock that Christ is building his church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that rock, Jesus says, I will build my church, or my called out ones, the ones that I've called out, the church, the body of Christ, his body. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, the church, the living ones, are going to be stronger than the gates of hell. They're not going to, there's no contest here. The victory is given to his church. And of course, the gates of hell is not going, and you could say even against the rock, that conversation, the rock is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what God, Christ is building his church on. And of course, it's the apostle Paul laid the foundation for the church. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. Now, I know there's a lot of scriptures, and if you don't want to read all of them, you can read half of them and share them with the next one.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Now, if we had read in 1 Corinthians 3 and a few verses prior to this, we would find that the church was referred to as God's building. We're God's building. We're His husbandry. The church as a body of Christ was referred to as a building. And that's what we are, many members making up that building. But it's interesting thing here, Paul says that according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. See, God is the architect of this building. He designed it. And you know, Paul is he's the contractor, we might say. He's the master builder. He's the craftsman. That's what he is. He's the craftsman of this building. So Paul says, as the wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and every man and another buildeth thereon. In other words, we each one are building on this foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation that Paul laid is the gospel. It's Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel. It's laid. And then the next word in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay. In other words, there's not going to be any other foundation that we can build our lives on. We come and build our lives upon this foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no man can lay another foundation. Now, let's realize, just as, you know, if you were to build a big building, you'd get you an architect and he would design it. And, you know, he's the one that decides, a contractor don't go out and say, well, I think he'd like to have another window here, maybe. And he'd put another window in here. And then pretty soon he'd say, well, I think I'll put another tower here. No way. Because the architect will not stand for it. It's his building. And that's what Paul is telling here. God, this is his building. He's designed it. And I have laid the foundation. And there are no other foundation can no man lay. There's no other foundation. Now, there's many other foundations, believe me, that are laid. But they're not going to be accepted by the architect. God will not accept them. We can look at a lot of everything that names the name of Christian, almost. And some of them are a different foundation. But notice here, in this foundation, there is no other foundation acceptable. The foundation is complete. It's already laid. We cannot add anything to that foundation. But notice in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. We're given six building materials that each of us can build upon. Now, the gold speaks of deity. The silver speaks of redemption. And the precious stones speak of them gems that luster, that shine, that reflect that light. You can just think on and meditate on it and get more out of that. And then there's other building material, the wood, hay, and the stubble. Now, the wood, hay, and the stubble speaks of the works of the flesh that Christians would build. But notice here in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed what we are built with. Have we built with wood, hay, and stubble, or have we built with gold, silver, and precious stones? Well, he says the day is going to declare what you've built with, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire is going to try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and the stubble when the fire hits it? It'll be burned off. What happens to gold when you put heat to it, to fire? It refines it even more. Same way with silver. Fire will not hurt a precious gem. You can put a diamond through the fire. It's been through higher heat than that already. So in other words, it tells us of the deity. The deity, again, the gold speaks of deity, the silver speaks of redemption, and the precious stones could speak of that truth that's laid hold of and reflected out in the lives. These things are eternal. They're scriptures and they're truth. And if our work abides, in other words, we built on this building, we're going to receive a reward. That's what it says in verse 14. You know, there's many people that go out and maybe they minister to the church and the body of Christ, but it's just maybe to receive a pat on the back, or, you know, or maybe for another reward. That's wood, hay, and stubble, just for the flesh. You know, maybe some people like to wear the long robes and have people bow before you and you know, give you titles and things like that. Who knows? I don't know. God knows. But all of our works are going to be tried by fire. Now, verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In other words, no matter what kind of works we've done, the fire, "yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You see, that's eternal life. And what we're building on this, if we yield to the flesh and just works of the flesh is all we put in, yet we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're going to be there. We're going to survive. And we're going to be saved. Ephesians 2:20 says it like this: "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And that's what we know. The apostles, they all proclaimed that Christ and his message. That's the foundation that we build on. And we are, again, God's building. In Acts 20, verse 38, the church was purchased.
"Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood."
Mm-hmm. So we've seen that Christ really came and he paid the redemptions, the price for our redeeming. He paid the ransom for the church, the called out ones from the world and its coming judgment. We have been purchased with his blood. That was the price that was paid for the called out ones, the church. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23.
"And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all."
Mm-hmm. So what we said, in verse 22, "and hath put all things under his feet." That is, God has done this. God has put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." Christ's place is the head. In other words, as we think of his headship, we think of leading, directing. What is in our own body, we can look at that, and what directs all of the movements and all of our nerves and hands and feet? It's our head. It's the same place, the relationship to the body of Christ should Christ have as the head. He makes the decisions, you know. All that comes from the head. And by the way, where is headquarters for the church?
Heaven.
It's in heaven. It's not in Rome. It's not in Kansas City or Springfield. It's in heaven. He's where headquarters is. And of course, God has given him to be head over all things. That means dominions and authorities, over all things, good or bad. And notice, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ's body, the church body, that's what the church's scriptural name is. We are his body. And the body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What we find here is that Christ and his church constitute a perfect man, the full-grown man of Ephesians 4:13. This full-grown man is the fullness of him, that is God, that filleth all in all. One person could not manifest that fullness. It's the whole church that manifests the fullness of God. In other words, the church, his body, is the visible expression of Christ. To be that. That's what it was to be, the visible expression of Christ on earth. Galatians 16
we're skipping a lot of
things. Okay.
Ephesians 1:22.
Where are we at now? I got two pages in one. Okay, Colossians 1:18. Christ the head of the church.
And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Again, Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning? That is, he's chief in order, time and place and rank. That is Christ, the firstborn from the dead, that he was in his resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence, to be first in rank of influence. And that's what we must say. He is number one, and we must be submissive to him. When we say he's Lord, what are we saying? He is sovereign. He is head. He's preeminent. He's the chiefest of all. And we bow to him, our will and our submission. Amen. That's what we want. And just like this, when we have, we really stress, bowing to his, giving Christ his headship. And that's, men someday usurp that. They try to take dominion over that. God never set the church to be the head over the head, nothing. It's, Christ is the head. The church should look to him for everything that they want to do or be. Galatians 1:22, we see the location of the church.
And was unknown by faith unto the churches of Jews which were in Christ.
Churches, what we find here is the churches are in Christ. It is not of the world, hence it is in Christ. It's spiritual in nature. We find in 1 Peter 2:5, we would reference that, is we are built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And that's what we see. The church is a spiritual body. We remember Acts 1:14 and also in Acts 2:1, where they were in one accord in one place. That means that, and of course that was the day of Pentecost. It's that one accord in one place. It was telling us the same thing, the unity of the body. They were in full unison, in agreement and in accordance with God and with Christ and under Christ's headship. We find some symbols of unity of the church expressed, and we can find here in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17.
The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread.
So we can find the symbol of the church here is there's one bread. We're one loaf, so to speak. We are one bread in Christ. And we're partakers of that one bread, which is Christ. We see the unity of the body is expressed and kept at communion. That's what we're saying here, that, that's what Paul's talking here about, the communion feast that we fellowship. It's when we partake of communion, we are partaking. It's a social intercourse, so to speak, in the communion of the body of Christ. Paul is teaching here, the unity of the body is expressed and to be kept at communion. It goes right on back, Acts 2:1. They were all with one accord in one place. They were one body. Think just how much stronger the church would be if that was really true. If the church was really at one truth, and there wouldn't be all these schisms and divisions. 2 Timothy 2:20 tells us of a great house.
But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor, and some to dishonor.
Now here the church here is called a great house. a great house. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver. It almost compares with what we discussed in 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 2, in the earlier part of this lesson. There's vessels of gold and silver, but there's also wood and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If we would look all at Christendom, we could see this today. There's works of the flesh in there. There's gold and silver. It's all there. We're called the flock of God in 1 Peter 5:2.
Be the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind.
So here, of course, he's writing this to the elders there, and Peter writes to those that be teachers, that the apostles, they were to feed the flock of God, and that's which is we are. We are the flock of God. We're his sheep. I know Gene Hawkins wouldn't call us his sheep. We are the Lord's sheep. We belong to him. Galatians 6:10, the household of faith.
As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
That's the church. We're the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19.
Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
And of course here we're called the household of God. All these are just more different expressions of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are called God's husbandry. We are God's building. We've already discussed that. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, we find,
for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and I will present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
And of course, Paul's gospel here, we find here, Paul, he was jealous over the church here, and he's speaking to the whole church. All the body of Christ, for I have espoused you to one husband. The whole church is engaged. It's an engagement unto Christ, to one husband. But notice that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And of course, what we find here is the chaste virgin. Again, the gospel is the one that is enabling that I may present you. And how does Paul present the church to Christ? It's through the gospel. Jesus refers to it in John 15 verses 1 through 4 as the vine and the branches.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
Mm-hmm.
Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, he taketh away. In every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me.
Mm-hmm. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the vine. And you know, in other words, we think of the vine, we think of nourishment. All the nourishment comes out through the vine. And that's what we are. Notice, my Father, that is God the Father, is the husbandman. In other words, he's the one that goes out and does the pruning. He's the husbandman. He's the farmer, we would call, or the vine dresser. Here, now one thing we want to realize, we're talking about the fruit bearing. We're speaking here of bearing more fruit. We're not talking about salvation in these verses at all. We are abiding, we are in the vine. And that's what some people would put their salvation here and see, but that's not true. You can't do that. Jesus says, I am the true vine. In other words, just the fact that he's the true vine implies that there's some that would try to be a vine that is not Jesus. But Jesus is the true vine. And the Father, God the Father, is a husband. And here's what takes place now in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Who does the purging here?
The husbandman.
Right. God the Father, the husbandman. He does the purging in us. He cuts us and trims us back, just like you do a vine. And what is his purpose in doing that?
To bear more fruit.
To make us more fruitful, right. You know, God, you know, I think as a branch, you know, we're more concerned with the branching, the out part, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to look good. But God is more concerned with for bearing fruit. And notice, he takes every branch that bears not fruit away. And that's in our life. You know, God wants to cut off that which is not bearing fruit in our lives. You know, I mean, there's some areas that we would think, well, you know, we want to maybe just keep it more greener and maybe catch it along, bring it along. God says, no, Norman, that's not good in your life. I'm going to cut it off. You know, he prunes us back. He takes away that which is not bearing fruit in our life. And he, of course, that which is bearing fruit, he's going to purge it, that it bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, Jesus says, you are clean now. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, they were saved. That means that they had eternal life. They were saved. They were clean. Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Why? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We cannot bear fruit on our own. We need to abide and take our nourishment from the vine. And that speaks of fellowship. Abiding here speaks of fellowship. And he says, you cannot bear fruit of itself. We cannot, in other words, he's telling the body that we have need of the head. We need to abide in him. We need his direction. We need his headship in our life. And he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we can't go out on our own and say, well, I'm going to take this. And you know, God says, no, Norman, you cut it off. And he said, no, I'm going to go out. I'm going to make this fruitful. I'm going to show you. And we don't say that maybe, but we think, well, we're going to, you know, I think we do. We try to do it on our own. You know, we try to bring it in. God says, no, just leave it alone. It's no use. I'm just saying this is some of the things that come to me. He says, so we need to accept you to abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. What we want to see here is that, you know, God has many branches, but he's only made one vine. There's only one vine, and that's Christ. And we need to abide in him. And we find here that we need the hedge. We don't need, you know, the body is really worthless without the head. You know, this hand and everything from neck down would be worthless without the head. And the same way with the church.
Mm-hmm.
And what we want to see that we find here, we're going to find that there's 8 symbols here, I think, as I caught them. I've come just a little bit ahead of my studying up on this lesson. I think we'll cut off this and carry on with this next week. But we find of all these symbols that we can go through, the vine, the household of God, the household of faith, the virgin, and different symbols of the church, the flock of God, the great house. All of these are symbols of the church, and what we want to say is, can man organize them and try to bring them to make fruitful? And I think that's wrong, because, you know, man has really tried to organize different things. He's brought about denominations, you know, and that's really what man tries to do. And when he gets in there, all he does is bring out and bring divisions in the body of Christ. We see what we're trying to stress here is there is one body. There's one church. And it don't matter. All these denominations are just man's tools to trying to improve on what God has done, and we cannot improve it. We can just realize that we are one vine. We're not one vine. There is one vine, and we are the branches. There's one household of faith. There's one family of God. There's only one flock of God, and we're all members of that. We'll stop there for tonight, I think, and we'll pick up there next week. Okay, well, we get started tonight where we picked off, and we'll take up here on the church is inaugurated. In other words, we find the church was constituted into one body on the day of Pentecost in 1 Corinthians 12:13.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Now here we find here that the church was constituted into one body on the day of Pentecost. It was inaugurated, we might say. And it was sovereignly done by God. Now if we would look at 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I missed some scripture, so we might look at some of that, and just turn in our Bibles, I guess, to 1 Corinthians, no, Acts chapter 2. Well, I was going to, some of these I didn't get right down, and looking at them, I thought, well, we could cover this a little better in our looking at it. There's just a few scriptures, and how important that we see there is one body, and that's what we want to put out and say tonight. You know, there's many divisions in the church. There's divisions and schisms, different denominations, but there is one body. There is just one church. And they are all born-again believers. That's the only kind they are. But we see that we find here that the pattern set by the first Christian assembly in this way, we can see that the pattern is set in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1,
when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place.
Now this is how it was constituted. God sovereignly baptized the church into one body, and they were all with one accord in one place. Now we know that man has come and done various things. They've organized it, and that's what you see. A lot of people think, well, you got to organize Christians. But God never any organization. Organization is man's dealing with the body. And one thing we want to see, the pattern is set here for the first Christian assembly, is they were all with one accord in one place. And that was in accord with God. All the members, there was 120 members there on that day, and the church again was constituted on that day. Now we can go to verse 46 and 47 of Acts 2 and see the same thing. It continued on.
So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
See? So here now, again, now they were continued daily in one accord. Notice this was a continuing thing. There was no separation. The body is one. And in that unity, in the oneness of the body, we find their strength. And they were all with one accord. Notice what they did. They daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now the breaking of bread, it just tells of the fellowship of communion in the Word of God, eating, feasting on the true bread from heaven. Notice it was done house to house. In other words, we know that the churches of that early church, they were not, didn't have no edifices as we know. They met in people's houses. So we could, from church, you could actually say they met and continued daily in one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from church to church, from assembly to assembly. The church is the body of Christ. And that includes more than just what we're saying here in Granbury. It includes everyone throughout this whole church age that's in the body of Christ. And notice, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or was being saved. Who adds to the body of Christ? God does. You know, one thing we don't have here, we don't have no church rolls. We really don't. I know we don't take people's name off or add them to it. You know where the church roll is? It's in heaven. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. And nobody can take our name off or add them, but God adds them there, and He does not take them off. Now we can go on and see the same thing continued in Acts chapter 4, verse 24.
And
And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is.
So you can just see it continued on. They lifted their voices as one voice in one accord. And that oneness continued. Also, it continued in Acts chapter 5, verse 12.
And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's court.
So we can just see again how mighty God moved. And you know why God moves? One reason I think that God moved so mightily in the first few years of Acts is because of that oneness of accord. They were one accord. They were not saying, well, you believe this, right? They all with one accord believed what God had said. Now, another thing is that we see here that and of course they had one other thing. I think I forgot how to tie that in there. Let's see. Yeah, let's turn also in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. We have this in the next lesson, but we might look at just here as it bears with this lesson. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23-26.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you. Then the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After this, the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Now what we say here in this is communion. We all know what communion is, and we have this in another lesson tonight on ordinances. Well, what I wanted to say about this, the communion is the one thing that was given to express the oneness and unity of the body of Christ. When we come and partake of that one cup, years ago we used to literally do that here. We had one cup that we passed around, and I liked it that way myself, but some did not, so I think most of them did. But anyway, be that as it may, we spiritually are drinking of that one cup, and that expresses the union of the body of Christ. Now, we know that there is divisions in the body, and we're not going to change them. But what should we do as to our own life? And our own life says there is one body. We agree with God. And if we have been made one in Christ, we cannot improve on that. We can just rest in that and believe God. And that's why we have an open communion. So we can see, again, that was given to express the oneness of the body of Christ. Now we go back to our scripture verses. We've already read this. How do we get into church? How do we become a member? Now we're going to read that in Acts 2:47 again.
Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
Or being saved. It's not by being baptized, it's not by being catechized, or what, I don't know whether that's the right word. But it's simply the Lord added to the church, and that's what we got to see. He adds to His body, such as were being saved. Who can be added to the church? In Acts 5:13-14.
And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women.
So we find here those, the believers that were added. The rest here in verse 13 has become the unbelievers. We remember Ananias and Sapphira, who were not believers. They tried to add themselves to the church. And you know what? God rejected them because they lied to the Holy Ghost. And we know because, you know, we remember the harsh judgment that was handed out there at that time, the rest, that was the unbelievers, they didn't want no part of that because of the penalty of it. But believers were the more added to the Lord, and of course multitudes. And who were they? They were just those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 tells us that. Whosoever believeth. Now we find the first meeting places of the church. Where did they meet? In Romans 16:5.
Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
Mm-hmm. So here they met again in different homes, in the houses of the believers. There were some that were assembled together in their homes. And now we know the meeting place. That is, the church is not, the church is the people. We all know that. It's not a building or even a denomination. It's an assembly of people. It's the body of Christ. Now we find the unity of the church in growth. And we see that we would call this the assembly full grown in Ephesians 4:13-16.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
So the unity of the church, and we're to grow. The church is to be having, to grow. We're not supposed to be just standing around, you know, waiting for, yeah, there's a growth process in the meeting here. And notice, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And what is the measure of the stature of this maturity? Is Christ. We grow up into Christ in all things. Without unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, this will not come. Really, we need the knowledge of the Lord. We need the Word of God working in our lives, in the church, in the assembly. And, of course, verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children. Now, the word children denotes what? Immaturity. When we call children, we know that we're not mature yet. But we're to be come up to grow, full-grown adults, as it were, in Christ. And that we'd be no more children. Now, God desires maturity. And, of course, as we think of children, there's some of just milk-fed babes. They're still babes, as 1 Corinthians tells us. But God wants to bring us out of this condition. Because if we're children, there's a tossing to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there's only one that can establish us is sound doctrine. Men lie in wait with a cunning craftiness, and they lie in wait to deceive. But the answer to that is in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. And that is the truth. We speak the Word of God, and it's motivated by love. It's divine love. It's not trying to show one another up or criticize or cut one another down. It's trying to edify. It's giving out the Word of God in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things. So we see the church's goal is not to save the world. The church's goal should be to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, to mature as Christians. And what is needed for us to do that? The truth. It will mature us. We don't need man's wisdom, nor his philosophy or his ideas, nor do we need his organization. We don't need his organization. Now, a lot of people say, well, you've got organization, you know. Well, if you think about what some of them's got organization, we don't. We really don't. Now, we do meet at irregular times and all that, but we are one body. And